following message was given by Brothers Stephen Chu, Richard Housel, and Albert Lee in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, November 27th, 2016. The title of the message is Love Being the Most Excellent Way for the Building Up of the Church. Scripture verses are 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a.
Feel that out. We all need to see many aspects of the many different aspects of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'd like to just first of all recap. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know it's a chapter on love, but 1 Corinthians 13 does not stand alone. Actually, 1 Corinthians 13 has its beginnings in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in which 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was talking to the Corinthian saints the matter of spiritual gifts, because they were using their spiritual gifts in a wrong way. You know, instead of using their spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, they were actually comparing which spiritual gift was more spiritual. And then they were ranking each other according to which gift you had, you became more spiritual. So that is why Paul at the end told them, at the end of chapter 12, he says, yet I show you a more excellent way, or most excellent way. And then Paul went into 1 Corinthians 13 to show us, love is this most excellent way. Amen. So the whole context of this chapter 13, Paul wants to show us what is God's love that expresses him that is good for the building up of the body of Christ. So, you know, because 1 Corinthians 13 is so familiar to us with these verses 4 through 8a especially, we all tend to think we know what it means, because we all have been loved at one time or another, well, have been loved, or we love someone. So because of this, we use our very narrow experiences to try to think we understand what Paul was trying to tell us in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, but what we understand in our narrow experience is not necessarily what Paul is trying to tell us from this chapter. Because Paul is trying to describe to us in this chapter what is the manifestation of God's love. Okay. You know, in many weddings I've read the programs, I've attended many weddings, and many wedding couples like to use these verses to proclaim their love for one another, or to use this as one of the verses that they use for their wedding meetings. Actually, I must say, it's not altogether wrong. But in its application, I think it's a little bit more liberally applied. So because of this, I want to continue how we would need to see this matter of love that expresses God's love in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, last week our brother Peter used John chapter 13 to show us one aspect. I'm very happy that he used John chapter 13, because I want to build on that, because I did have a feeling that John 13 would be the most apt chapter for us to begin to see what is God's love that Paul was talking about. You know, John chapter 13, as we all know, is a section in time was during the Last Supper. That was just before the Lord was going to the cross. And in chapter 13, verse 1, okay, John says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come for him to depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. So this portion, he loved them to the uttermost, means that this is how the Lord wants to show us how God's love is manifested. So Let's then go on to chapter 13, verse 4. And then, it says rose, but actually it's the Lord rose, okay? He rose from supper and laid aside his outer garment. Taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. You know, our brother already mentioned what has happened, and we're all pretty familiar with the dialogue between Peter and the Lord Jesus. I don't have the time, and I will not want to repeat this again. But I just want to make this one point, okay? That when the Lord Jesus washed his feet, most of us have the tendency to focus on who washed whose feet. Yes, it was the Lord Jesus who washed the disciples' feet. But he said, do you know what I have done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you say rightly so, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He said, most of us forget this point that the Lord was trying to make. You also ought to wash one another's feet. You know, the Lord didn't say, he said, of course it was the Lord who was the teacher who washed his disciples' feet. But the Lord didn't say, Peter, you may be the number one disciple. You need to wash now Matthew's feet because he's number 11. Or the Lord didn't say, John, you are the one closest to me, so you need to wash Thomas's feet because further down the road he'll be called Doubting Thomas. No, the Lord didn't say that. The Lord just said, you ought to wash one another's feet. So the point is that most of us lose this focus. The Lord did say, wash one another's feet. He didn't say who should wash whose feet. Many times we focus on who washed whose feet, but we forget that the point the Lord was trying to say is that we need to wash one another's feet. And his emphasis on this was, don't forget, in verse 1, he said he loved them to the uttermost. This washing of one another's feet is an expression of how he loved them to the uttermost. You know, then after, in sequence, after Judas left, the Lord said, you know, in verse 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this action or this symbol of washing one another's feet. Okay, by this, all men may know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. That means this symbol of washing one another's feet is a symbol of love towards one another. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was talking about the members of the body, he said some may be the head, some may be the foot, some may be the eye, some may be the ears, some may be the hands, okay? And some may be comely and some may not be so comely. But he says, we're all members of the body. So here John was trying to say, show us here that we ought to love one another regardless of all the differences that we have that has actually come to separate us. You know, the love that the Lord showed to his disciples in the washing of the feet, he says, you ought to wash one another's feet. It means you ought to love one another the same way as I have loved you. You know, our love towards the Lord is unquestionable. But, you know, this love also needs to expand and enlarge towards all the members of the body. You know, our love towards each other must be genuine. Our love actually to one another, as Brother Peter last week mentioned to us, his experience of being having his feet washed was so genuine, it was so sweet. And it's so personal. You know, our love for one another among us should transcend all the kinds of differences that the enemy has thrown at us. It should transcend our cultural differences. Our love towards one another should transcend any kind of racial differences that we have, any kind of social standing, any kind of educational differences between us as brothers and sisters. And it should transcend all the any kind of economic differences, from the very poor to the very rich. We're all the same in the Lord's eyes. So no matter what man-made differences the enemy has put as a barrier for us to love one another, the Lord wants to break this down. So this is the symbol of the foot washing that the Lord wants to show us. But the Lord, but let me say this. I'd like to continue from here. But the Lord did not end in John chapter 13 with foot washing. Actually, John chapter 13 through 17 is a whole section that describes what transpired between that time of the Lord's Supper and until the end of the Lord's Supper, in which the Lord then began to proceed towards the cross. You know, in I'd just like to summarize some things for you. Then in chapter 14, the Lord told his disciples, "Don't let not your heart be troubled." Okay? He said he will ask the Father to send another comforter to be with the disciples forever. He also assured them he will not leave them orphans. Okay? And in verse 21, chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord re-emphasized this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. My commandments, including all my instructions, including what has just transpired. That is the incident of the foot washing. Okay. Then in chapter 15, the Lord went on to say, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you have to abide in me. Because without me you can do nothing. Then he said, you did not choose me, I chose you. Okay? And again in verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12, then he said, these things I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, these things refer to all the things that the Lord has taught, including what he has done, symbolized in the foot washing. Then in chapter 16, he said, he warned them, you know, you're going to suffer persecution. But he assured them that the Comforter, the Spirit of reality, will come to them, will be with them. He told them that their sorrow is only going to be short-lived, but their joy, their sorrow will be turned to joy. And he assured them again, okay, this is the chapter 16, the Lord assured them again, the Father loves them. That means he loves them, and his love is coming from the Father. Okay. Now, after this whole long talk with the disciples, the Lord did not end there. Then we come to chapter 17. Chapter 17, then the Lord ended with a prayer. And in the prayer in chapter 17, he prayed that the Father would glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify him. And I'd like to pick up from there for us to read together from John 17, from verse 6 to verse 12. Okay? To whom you gave me out of the world, they... is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I ask concerning them. I do not ask concerning the world, but concerning those who you have given me, for they are yours. All that is mine is yours, and yours mine. And I have given, and I am no longer in the world, yet they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. You have except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Okay. If you notice, I like to point to you the pronoun they and them from verse 12 and prior. The them basically mainly refers to the disciples. He says, I was with them, I kept them in your name. Them refers to the disciples. The focus was on the disciples. You have given to me. That is the disciples that the Lord has given. I guarded them. And said, not one of them perished except the son of perdition. This is clear that them refers to the 11. Okay? But the Lord did not stop there. Okay? His love, he showed them. He prayed this way because he loved the disciples dearly. He protected every one of them personally. He said, not one of them perished. His prayer was for them specifically, okay, during this time. But the Lord did not stop there. I'd like to go on to verses 14 through 21. Okay. I have given them your word. I sanctify myself that they. Okay, we'll stop at verse 20 first. You can see, again, the they and the them, the pronoun, basically was the focus. The focus of the pronoun was of they and them, was referred primarily and to the disciples alone. But let's continue with verse 20. Verse 20 becomes the turning point. I like you to take special notice. Okay, verse 20. Also, maybe even. And I in you. You see the difference? Maybe. And the word that you have sent me. You see, from verse 20, the pronoun they has become enlarged. The pronoun they, that they, okay, I'm sorry, verse 20. I do not ask concerning these only, but concerning those who believe into me through their word. Now, those no longer include just the 11 disciples. Those include every one of us that came after them to, through their word, believed into the Lord Jesus. Okay? So you can see the Lord. So what the Lord was praying for his disciples was also meant for every one of us that came after him. The focus now, the Lord was very, very specifically, to sharply focus on his disciples to take care of their need at that time. But he never forgot the bigger picture, that his love was also not meant just for the disciples, but also for all those who came after them. That is the reason why John 3:16, such a familiar verse to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This verse is not only so inclusive, but it's also so personal. We can always say, for God so loved the world that he gave it, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved Steve Chu, he gave his only begotten son. So it's so personal, yet he says, for God so loved the world, that means he loved every one of us equally. This is the broadness or the all-inclusiveness of the love of God. You know, so the Lord says, okay, so here we see from John 13, okay, from John 13 you can see the Lord's love began to increase, or to be, instead of it, was began to enlarge in his focus. Okay, the Lord's love was not only just intensely personal, but at the same time, it is broad and inclusive. This is what the Lord is trying to tell us, and this is what Paul was trying to show us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I'd like to fast forward. After the Lord died and rose again, and in John chapter 21, we know this is a very familiar portion that the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. I know there are two different words. There are two different words concerning love here in John chapter 21. But I do not want to get into the differences, but I can only say to give you a big picture what the Lord was trying to tell you. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter's answer is, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. Actually, I love you. Don't forget, at that time, Peter had not too long ago, just a few days ago, he had denied the Lord three times, and he wept bitterly. Then at that time, the Lord asked, Peter, do you love me? Of course, Peter said, Lord, I love you. Of course I love you. Actually, my focus, you are the focus of my love. Of course I love you. I love you dearly. In fact, Peter, I believe in that Peter loved the Lord so, his love for the Lord was so intense. He was willing to lose his life for the Lord. This is, so the Lord said, yes. Then the Lord asked him, you love me? Peter answered again. He said, then finally, but you know, most of us tend to use this verse to try to argue with one another, what's the difference between this love and, no, actually our brother James a few weeks ago showed us, actually the real point of this was that when the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, I do. But the Lord did not stay there and say, because Peter's answer is, yes, I do, because my focus, you are the sole focus of my love. But what did the Lord point Peter? Feed my lamb, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. That means how you love me, you need to be inclusive. You need to broaden your perspective to love not only just me alone, but my sheep and my lambs. This, I think, is the real reason, is a real safeguard to every one of us to understand what God's love is. It is both personal, it is very, very intimate, but it's also broad and inclusive at the same time. You see, this I feel, is a safeguard to us because we've heard many times, you've asked the saints to come, you know, we encourage the saints to come to the meetings. Many of them say, no, I don't need to come to the meeting. I can worship God and I can love the Lord in my home, at home, alone. Yes, our love for the Lord, we need our private time to tell the Lord and pour out our love for him, to tell him, Lord, I love you and I love you immensely and intensely. But we also need to come to the church meetings to be cared for, to be loved by one another, and to love one another. So nobody can say, you can stay at home and not come to the church meetings. But on the other hand, you need to come to the church meetings. You also need your private time to tell the Lord, Lord, I love you intensely. This is the This is the focus of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the type of love that Paul is trying to describe to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses from 4 through 8a. So I like to end this. Maybe we can read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8a again, huh? Together. Start first. Love. Behave unbecomingly and does not seek its own thing. It is not provoked and does not take account of evil. It does not rejoice because of unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It covers all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never falls away. May the Lord give us this kind of grace and this wisdom to know how to love one another and to love Him and to love one another in this kind of way so that we can really express the love which is from God.
Hope that's all right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, I was thinking of this thing, you know, I don't know, maybe you've heard this incident about Henry Morehouse. There's an interesting story, you know, and some of you may think, well, we're going over 1 Corinthians 13 too many times, you know, or something like that, right? But I just wanted to read you this little incident about Henry Morehouse. The man who loved John 3:16. Henry Morehouse was a wild young man who by the age of 16 was a gambler, a gang leader, and a thief. But during the revival of 1859, Henry gave his life to Jesus. He was soon heard preaching the gospel with all his heart, and his favorite text was John 3:16. One day in Ireland in 1867, he met the far-famed world evangelist D.L. Moody, and Henry had the nerve to invite himself to preach at Moody's church in Chicago. Sometime later, Moody returned home from a trip and learned that Morehouse had shown up and started preaching and was drawing great crowds. He has preached two sermons from John 3:16, Moody's wife told him, and I think we will like him, although he preached a little different from what you do. How is that? Well, he tells sinners that God loves them. Moody wasn't so sure about that, but that evening he went to hear Morehouse preach. The young man stood up in the pulpit and said, if you will turn to the third chapter of John in the 16th verse, said the young man, you will find my text. Moody later recalled, he preached a most extraordinary sermon from that verse. I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out, and I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I drank it in. Night after night, Morehouse preached from John 3:16, and it had a life-changing effect on D.L. Moody. I have never forgotten those nights, Moody said later. I have preached a different gospel since, and I have had more power with God and man since then. Later, when Morehouse fell ill and was on his deathbed, he looked up and told his friends, if it were the Lord's will to raise me again, I should like to preach from this text, God so loved the world. Amen. So praise the Lord. God so loved the world. You know, I want to start out with the source of love. I don't have this verse up there, but 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Right? We don't have that verse up there, but, you know, the source of love is God's love for us. Romans 5:5 is up there, though. Maybe we could, you guys could find that verse, Romans 5:5. Let's read that together. And hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Praise the Lord. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, when in the past, I always took this verse in this way, because, you know, and we all have this experience, but I always took it in this way. The love of God has been, and I remember it from the King James Version, shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know, I took it in this way, that it was when I received the Lord, I had a realization of God's love for me. You know, I mean, you know, we have that hymn, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, right? Something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. You know, the source of love is God's love. The source of love is God as love. You know, in the day when we touched the Lord, when we received the Lord, you know, it was like our eyes were open. You know, before it was all there. It was all there, but we didn't realize that this was from the Father's hand. You know, it's like I always, for many years, right? Whenever I looked at the sky, I just said, Father. It just reminded me of God the Father. You know, I don't think the sky had to be blue. You know what I mean? The sky didn't have to be blue. You know. But God made the sky blue, you know. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything is the Father's touch, you know. God is love, you know. This portion about Moody, it says his heart was thawed out. Whenever we touch something, whenever we see something of God's love, it thaws out our hearts, you know. you know, I've been... Reading some books lately, you know, there's so many things we take for granted. You know, I mean, I think we've heard messages, right? How, you know, our nose is like oriented in the right direction, right? I mean, if it was oriented up, you know, when it rained, we get water in our nose. That would be very uncomfortable, you know, but it's actually oriented down, you know, so the water drips off, you know, and then we have these, Brother Lee called them breakwaters or something like that. above our eyes, you know, in case we're sweating, it diverts the sweat from going into our eyes. Praise the Lord. I mean, all these things are just the touch of the Father's hand, you know. So many things, you know. I mean, I've been talking to some of the guys I play tennis with, you know, and I tell them, you want to see a miracle? Ta-da-da-da. This is a miracle right here. There's a miracle right here. I mean, that's only one of many of them, you know, a gazillion, right? I mean, we're jaded because we're in the presence of a gazillion miracles every day, you know. We love because, you know, I mean, all these things are just the Father's hand, the Father's love for us. You know, I've been reading these books recently, some books by this man named Hugh Ross, who is a cosmologist, and a bit of a child prodigy, and you know, I don't know. I started telling you the story. I better keep going, right? He read all the books about astronomy when he was in his teens or something, and he got permission to read college level books, you know, and so he had this insatiable curiosity, and it was he's probably around the same age as me or a couple years older. He was growing up around the time when the Big Bang Theory was being substantiated. And, you know, he realized on the basis of that Big Bang Theory, if there was an event when, you know, space, the three dimensions of space and time came into being, you know, all matter plus time came into being, there must have been someone that created that initiated it. You know, there must have been if there was a Big Bang, there must have been somebody who did the Big Bang, right? so He thought to himself, well, maybe this creator left some record of himself in the writings or something on the earth, right? So he studied Western philosophy and every religion, you know, and he found things that were contrary to actually what he saw in nature, because we see something of God in nature, you know. You know, the creation is a testimony to the kind of God that we have, you know. oh, Lord. So he read all these things, and he didn't find anything that was consistent with what he saw in nature. And then he read the Bible last, you know. He picked that up last, and he thought, well, I'll probably finish this in a few weeks, you know. But he ended up reading the Bible for 2 years. And he found that it was different from any other writing. Yeah. There was something in it that was I don't know. There was something different. You should read what he said. I can't quantify it that well. I mean, I can't remember it verbatim, you know. But there was just something different about that book. There was something factual, testable about it. Something almost, you know, for a scientist, you want something that is testable. There's something factual and testable about the Bible, and after studying it for 2 years, he gave his life to the Lord. And but the point is, he's kind of devoted his life at some point since then to show how science and the Bible are not contradictory, right? But the God the God who created the earth, the God who science has discovered some aspects of, you know, is the God of the Bible, you know. And this God has done so much, our Father, right, to prepare the earth for us, for life, you know. If I started listing those things, you guys would ask me to sit down because I was taking too long, right? So anyways, we love because he first loved us. Amen. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, so when I received the Lord, I realized God's love for me, you know, and that caused something else, you know. So I realized, actually, recently, I think that it has at least one or two other meanings, you know, like for the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. When I received the Lord, okay, how do I say this? Before I received the Lord, before I was saved, I used to read the Bible, and it's like I couldn't read it. It was just like, it just was impossible to read it. You know, I read it because I thought I should read the Bible because Christians read the Bible, so I should read the Bible. You know, I thought I could become a Christian by doing things Christians did. But I read the Bible, and it didn't do anything to me. Afterwards, after I met the Lord, I started reading the Bible, and it started talking to me, you know. And I developed an appetite, a love for the Bible, you know. And I used to always carry a New Testament with me, and I read it, you know. I mean, anyways, the point is, in the past, before that, I couldn't read the Bible. Afterward, I loved the Bible, you know. I think many of us have had this experience. After receiving the Lord, we began to love the Bible because God speaks to us through the Bible, you know. The Bible is about God. We love God, you know, and the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts is actually a love for God, a love of what God loves, right? Amen. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts is a love of what God loves. God loves the Bible, so we love the Bible, you know, and God loves other Christians. You know, before, I never considered anything about other Christians, you know, like, what? You know what I mean? It's like, other, what is that? You know what I mean? You just... After I received the Lord, all of a sudden, you know, there's like this, whenever I meet a Christian, oh, you know, you're like, you're talking to somebody, and then you say, well, do you believe in the Lord? Oh, I believe in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, we're brothers, you know. I'm just, so, you know, I mean, there was just this spontaneous love for other Christians, you know, irrational is not the right word, but a spontaneous love for other Christians, you know, because God loves. And the love of God was poured out in our hearts. So what God loves is what, so what God loves, what we love becomes what God loves, and what God loves becomes what we love. Amen. So praise the Lord for the source of love. Amen. I don't know how long I was taking. I didn't look at what time I got up here. you know, we have these verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe we can go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and read those. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So this is a non-all-inclusive list, right? Because it just says such things, right? A non-all-inclusive list of the fruit of the Spirit. And I mean, I don't know if you noticed, but I was touched as we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13, that, you know, the list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is very similar to the list in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's interesting. In this portion about the gifts of the Spirit, right in the middle, there's a section about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I mean, you could say all the positive aspects of love are just the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. You know, the source of love, the source of love is God Himself, shed abroad in our hearts, you know. And, if we have the gifts of the Spirit, we should exercise them with the fruit of the Spirit, you know. You know, and actually, there's like seven positives and eight negatives, right? If you look at the eight negatives, actually there's a correlation between the negatives and the work of the flesh, you know. So, oh Lord Jesus, amen. I think Paul writing here is dividing between flesh and spirit, you know. oh Lord, amen. You know, a brother sent us this article. It was very interesting. Actually, all the things in 1 Corinthians 13 are verbs. They're not adjectives or nouns. You know, this brother gave his way of translating it to emphasize the verbalness of this portion. You know. Love is suffering long, you know. Love is acting kindly. Love is not envying. Love is not boasting. Love is not feeling conceited. Love is not behaving in an unbecoming way. Love is not seeking its own things. Love is not getting irritated or not being irritated. Love is not thinking evil. Love is not rejoicing in iniquity. Love is rejoicing in the truth. Love is enduring all things. Love is believing all things. Love is hoping all things. Love is lasting unto all things. Oh Lord. Anyways, I just leave that. I'd leave that there. yeah. Well, let me just say two other things. Okay, two other things, and then I'll stop. You know, another verse that's not on the list, but I'll just read it. 1 Peter 1:22. It says, since you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned brotherly love, love one another from a pure heart fervently. So in the recovery version, that verse has love in there twice, right? The first one is brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. And we've had some fellowship about that. The second word is agape. So why does Peter exhort the saints to love one another when they are already loving one another? The first type of love that Peter speaks of is the love of affection and friendship. But actually, it's a love that develops because we've purified our souls. You know, so You know, I mean, I don't think it's really right to say Philadelphia is not something of God, right? Philadelphia, the love of the brothers, is something that's shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. the brethren were in a right relationship with one another, in their fellowship with one another. But Christian love requires more than this, you know. And I think our brother has shared this, you know. Agape is something, an enlargement, an expansion of Philadelphia, right? It's a, you know, you see that in this verse, you see that in 2 Peter, right? Christian love requires more than this. It is a love that springs from an awakened sense of the value of the object and causes one to prize the object loved. It is a sacrificial love. It is a decision of the will. It's not just an emotion, you know. Anyway, Peter exhorts in this verse to go on from Philadelphia to agape. You know, agape love is the love that encompasses even the unlovely. You know, amen. In Matthew 5, where the Lord is in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, "Love your enemies." You know, this is not talking about an emotional love. It's talking about a decision, right? You know, I mean, I don't think you can't really command an emotional love, but you can command something of your will. This is the higher aspect of love that's applied in the word agape. Amen. And I'll just stop there. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. How about let's read 1 Corinthians 12:31, and then 1 Corinthians 14:1. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and moreover, I show to you a more excellent way. Pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially. Amen. Amen. So the last couple of weeks we've been considering this matter of love. And, you know, as our brothers have pointed out, this is in the context of love being the most excellent way to build up the church. And I enjoyed the first two words in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. This implies that love needs to be pursued. It's not something that's automatic out of our natural affection. And it's not a matter of our stirring up our natural emotion. But as we've been considering these last couple of weeks, love is the expression of the divine life. Love is the overflow of the divine life. And I wanted to read these verses in Ephesians because we have to see how crucial love is, both in our Christian walk with the Lord and also in building up of the body of Christ. I think a lot of these verses are familiar to us. Let's read the verses in Ephesians 3. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth are, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. But to him who is able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which operates in us. So a lot of times we refer to Ephesians as the heart of the heart of the Bible, and Ephesians 3:17 is the heart of the heart of the heart of the Bible. A lot of times we focus on this first part, that Christ has to make his home in our hearts, that we have to pray in this way, Lord, make your home in our heart. But this last, I have appreciation for the last part of this verse, that we have to be rooted and grounded in love. We know that in God's economy is to accomplish his purpose. God's economy is the way in which God accomplishes his purpose. And one definition of God's economy is through life and building. And we see those two aspects here. We're rooted, which implies a plant, which implies life. And we're grounded, which implies a foundation, which implies a building. Where do life and building come from? It's through love. So we see in our individual walk with the Lord, in his making his home in our hearts, in his spreading in our being, this is a matter of love. And in Ephesians 4, let's read those verses, verses 15 and 16. Amen. But holding to truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply, and through the operation in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So these two verses, it begins in love, and we have to hold to truth in love, and we see that the body builds itself up in love. So this matter of the building up of the body of Christ is a matter in love. I appreciated that, you know, this recent conference is on the direction of the Lord's move. And the direction of the Lord's move, well, is the Lord's eyes are directed toward the building up of his body. The church is on the Lord's heart. But in order for the bride to be ready, the body has to be built up. And how is the body built up? Well, the body is built up in love. So again, I come to this point. Why did Paul have to write, you have to pursue love? Why did he exhort the Corinthian brothers, Corinthian saints, to pursue love? Although this divine love is something that is automatic from the divine life, we have to confess we are not entirely beings in the divine life. Therefore, we face a lot of frustrations to this divine love. And I think in Paul's discourse in 1 Corinthians 13, he brings out a few points of what frustrates the divine love. I feel like I'm a little, in the reading this week, we talked about that the love is not, the church is not a law, a police station, it's not a law court, but actually it's a home, and it's a hospital. And I feel like this morning, you know, we're coming to the physician. And, love is a matter of the heart. And the arteries of our heart have to be cleared. There are a lot of blockages. There are a lot of things that frustrate our love for the Lord. And as a result, it frustrates our love for the other members. Let's go on to Mark chapter 12. Because this shows us that, you know, our love, the love with which the Lord commands us to love him, is not a emotional love or merely a reactionary love, but it's a love that it requires our entire being, right? And you shall love the Lord your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul and from your whole mind and from your whole strength. This love requires our entire being. It's not just our emotion, but it's our heart, which includes our soul, our mind, our emotion, our will, and it involves our entire being. But this love is something that originates inwardly. It's not something outward, although there's the overflow, but it's something that's inward. So we come to this matter again that our heart, which is our inner being, needs to be dealt with. It needs to be refreshed. The arteries have to be cleared. The blockages have to be taken away. We have to be swept away in the Lord's love. And you know, this requires that we consider these things before the Lord, not in a way of introspection, but just to be under the Lord's shining. So I appreciated these verses in Psalm, where the psalmist asked the Lord, "Search me, O God, know my heart." Because I feel like as we go on in life, we realize how wicked, how crooked our heart can be. I was with the young people last night, and you know, we were also covering what the church is going through on this matter of love, and it was very interesting. They said, "Oh, yes, we know what love is. Love is to love your enemies, and if you don't like them, then you still love them." And you know, I was like, it's almost sounded like Peter before his failure, right? That, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." But I think, you know, for those of us who have passed through failure, then our reaction is quite the opposite. That, "Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I don't know how to love," because maybe we have tried and we have failed. But I hope we don't fall into this trap of introspection to look at ourselves. But we have to be, in those verses in Ephesians, we have to be filled unto all the fullness of God. And I appreciated the verse that our brother just brought out in Romans 5, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. If we feel that we are short of love, we need to be open to the Lord to be filled with love. And then he will lead us on the eternal way, as these verses in the Psalms show. But, you know, I think when we come to this matter of love, you know, we have such a transcendent definition, and we see how short we fall. We see the contrast. And in my consideration, you know, under the Lord's shining, we see there are a lot of things. There are a lot of frustrations. There are a lot of blockages that rise up against what is on the Lord's heart, that rise up against our ability to love one another. And I was brought back to the verses in Matthew 16, because again, we have to see what is on the Lord's heart. The church is on the Lord's heart, and the building up of the body is on the Lord's heart. Therefore, the building up of the body is on the Lord's heart. So even when the Lord revealed this matter of the church to his disciples, I will build my church. Immediately, he talks about the gates of Hades. And then it talks that the Lord tells Peter that I will give you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And I appreciated, you know, recently our brother Ed Marks was here, and he shared on what are the keys of the kingdom. Objectively speaking, when you look at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, you see that the keys were opened to open the kingdom of the heavens first to the Jews and then to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. But subjectively, the keys of the kingdom are to lock up the subjective gates of Hades in our experience. These are the things that rise up to frustrate our love for the Lord, to frustrate our love for the church, to frustrate our love for the believers, and to frustrate the building up of the body of Christ. And these things are shown by our beloved brother Peter, right? Because his response showed, yes, the gates of Hades rises up once we touch this matter of the church. Let's read those verses in 22, 23, and 24. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God be merciful to you, Lord. This shall by no means happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his soul life shall lose it. Amen. So we see these three matters: our self, our mind with the satanic thought that's injected in, and our soul life, our things that frustrate our love for the Lord, our love for the other believers, and our love for the church. I don't have the time this morning to kind of get into all of these things in great detail, but you just consider this matter of the self. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 3, it talks about we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And this is a big problem, because if we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we esteem ourselves as something, then how do we treat our other believers, right? Our other brothers and sisters. And I think this matter came out in, as we were talking about the foot washing in John 13. The Lord had to humble himself in order for us to wash each other's feet. We are in a position where we're girding ourselves and we're lowering ourselves. So on the one hand, it's not easy to serve others. And on the other hand, it's not easy to be served, because you may feel uncomfortable. You know, I know I would feel like if somebody were to come to wash my feet, I can do it myself, you know? You don't need to wash my feet. but that's ourself, right? That frustrates our love for one another. And those things need to be thoroughly dealt with. Those things need to be locked up in order for the body of Christ to be built up. But how do we do this, right? That's the question that I always ask. How do we do this? We have to see, first of all, that this is a matter, this matter of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, that's a matter of our mind. And our mind needs to be transformed. That is something that it takes time. We need to be continually in this process of being filled with the Lord, and we shouldn't dwell on the negative things, or because you may say, oh, how do I love this person because he's so X, Y, and Z, and we're dwelling on the negative things. But you know, again, I just you know, in considering these things, I just realize we have to love the Lord. Our love for the Lord has to be rekindled. That is the first step. If we don't love the Lord, then all of these things were just clanging cymbals here. There's no content to what we're speaking here. We need to love the Lord. We need to be drawn by the Lord. And I just wanted to come back to 1 Corinthians 13 and just focus on this verse. Chapter 13, verse 5. Love does not behave unbecomingly and does not seek its own things. It is not provoked and does not take account of evil. I think a lot of time, I think I fell into this trap too, that you may consider, how do we love? We get ourselves wrapped up into a pretzel, and we make ourselves so complicated. But here, I was reminded when it was talking about love not seeking its own things, there is a line in the Bible that talks about there being one thing. What is this one thing? Well, in Psalms 27:4, it talks about one thing have I desired of Jehovah, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. This one thing is the church. And you know, in Luke 10, it talks about, you know, Martha being drawn about with many things, but Mary has chosen the better part because she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word to know what is on his heart and to know what is the Lord's preference and what is the Lord's desire. And then in Revelation, it talks about one thing. In the epistle to Ephesus, one thing I have against you, that you have left your first love. You know, I think it's so easy to be distracted by so many other things. And we become very complicated, and we lose sight of the one thing. You know, our Lord is very simple. There's one thing on his heart. That one thing is the church. And in order for the church, in order for the bride to be ready, the body has to be built up. So therefore, the building up of the body is very much on his heart. And, you know, I feel like we have to be simplified to care for this one thing. And then, if we esteem the church, if we esteem the body as the Lord esteems the body, then we count everything else as loss. You know, this phrase, to take account, right? It's like your accountant. What are the pluses? What are the gains? What are the losses? But if we are focused on this one thing, then everything else, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because it far outweighs, the church far outweighs everything else. So that is why, right, in Hebrews 12, it talks about the Lord, he went to the cross for the joy. He saw the joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And, you know, Philippians 3, it talks about Paul's pursuing of the Lord, right? He counted all as refuse, that he would gain Christ because he considered this one thing. So much so that in 2 Corinthians 12:15, it talks about the fact that Paul spent and he was spent on behalf of the Corinthians. So let's go to the verses in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. You know, I feel like, oh Lord Jesus, you know, love is a very simple thing. So we have to be rescued, right? Let's read these verses. For I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God. For I betroth you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. I don't know. I think Paul was able to express this. But I feel this is very much on the Lord's heart. You know, we are betrothed to one husband. We are betrothed to Christ. We need to love Christ. To love Christ, to love God with our first love is not the first love when we first were saved. It is the first. This first is first in quality, meaning it's the best. The first in priority. And when you say that, that means it's not only is the Lord the first, but he's the second, he's Thursday, he's the fourth, he's the last. He's everything. Because we're simplified. Simplified to love the one thing. When we love Christ, then we love what is on his heart. And what is on his heart is the church. And what is in order for the bride to be prepared for him to come back, the body needs to be built up. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. How much we desperately need to see one thing. Amen. Not to be drawn off by so many other things, but to care for the one thing. Amen. Then we count everything else as loss. Amen. Then we're willing to pay the price. Because, you know, this matter of love costs something. Amen. Love costs something. In John 15, the Lord gave his definition of love. John 15:13 says, no one has greater love than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. So the Lord paid the ultimate price to die on the cross for us, to redeem us, so that he could gain us, so that he could produce the church. Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, I think Paul must have had this prayer that the Corinthians were thinking about too many things. We just need to be simplified. I don't know how else to say it, but we need to be simplified to care for the one thing. We need to care for our Lord, and we need to be drawn by him. Again, because it's very easy for us to be in this realm of introspection or feel like, oh, I need to love the Lord, so then I have to stir something up. There's a footnote in Ephesians 3 that talks about the love of Christ is just Christ himself. It talks about this knowledge surpassing love of Christ. Just as Christ is immeasurable, so also is his love. But we can know this love by experiencing this love. We need to be drawn by the Lord. We need to spend time before the Lord to be drawn by him. If we are in the Lord's presence, right? If there's nothing between us and the Lord, if we're just gazing at him, he is an immense magnet drawing us to him. Oftentimes our heart is turned, right? Then we're not looking at him. We're not gazing at him. Then it's very hard for him to draw us because we're looking at so many other things. So I had a few verses to kind of, what do we do when our love grows cold? When we realize in our experience we've lost the first love, well, we have this verse again in Romans 5:5. We have to realize the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. We are not the source of this love. We love because the Lord first loved us. And this love has been poured out in our hearts. So if we turn, then we can experience this love. Then in Romans 12, I think we just focus on this 12:1. We focus on these first phrase. We just have to present ourselves. If we give ourselves to the Lord, if we're looking at him, then that affords him an opportunity to draw us. Again, this is not something that originates from ourselves, because once it's something that we try and conjure up or try and something that we stir up, then we will see pretty soon, sooner or later, it will fall short. But the way we love is to first be drawn by the Lord. You know, I alluded to this fact earlier that this matter of love is a matter of our mind. Our concept has to be changed. And in the verse in Romans 12, as well as the next verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18, 2 Corinthians 3:18 also talks about our transforming. But it begins with, we have to have the unveiled face. We have to have the turned heart. We have to be looking at the Lord. And then, as we behold him and reflect him, we're being changed. So it's so important that, you know, in our daily life, we need to be those who love the Lord. Even throughout the day, we have to tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. And if we don't feel like we're loving the Lord, we can just tell him, Lord Jesus, I don't feel like I'm loving you right now. Lord, I need to draw you. I need to turn my heart to you. Lord, help me turn my heart. Draw me again. This is a cycle. It's not once and for all. But this romance is something that we have to be drawn by the Lord again and again. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the next verses, we have to see that the love of Christ is something that constrains us. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, constrain me with your love. Amen. And then we have to see that another way for us to sustain this love, another way for us to love the Lord is to eat him as the tree of life. In Revelation 2:4, it talks about the Lord spoke to Ephesus saying that they left their first love. But how do we overcome that situation? To the overcomers, he will give to eat of the tree of life. So we always need to come back to him as our source, to eat him, to draw from him as our source of life. I don't know if we have these verses here, but you know, we need to be constrained with the Lord's love. We need to be captivated by his beauty. We need to give the, and in this way, we are strengthened to give the Lord the first place. And when the Lord, in Colossians 1:18, it talks about that he would have the first place in all things. You know, to give the Lord our first love means practically that he has the first place in all things, in all persons, in all matters, in all things. He has to be everything to us. But again, I say we have to be drawn by the Lord. We need to behold him. If our romance with the Lord is not fresh, then we have to go before the Lord. Lord, draw me. I need to be loved more, so you would cause me to love you more. Amen. When the Lord has the first place, then what is on the Lord's heart has the first place. And then the body has the first place. So that when we love the Lord, practically, how do we see that? It's because we love the brothers. We love one another, because that is on the Lord's heart. You know, this way is constraining. This way costs a price. And, you know, I don't think that any of us are deluded by the fact that this is not a rosy, blind. Well, love is blind, but it's not, we're not loving the Lord in a vacuum. We're still in whatever circumstances that we're in. But because we love the Lord to the uttermost, we more than conquer through him who loves us. We conquer every situation. So I'd like to end with those verses in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We have been accounted as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things we more than conquer through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in conclusion, we see that love is something that Paul brought out because it underlies prophesying. This is the excelling way in order for the exercise of the gifts. And, you know, in John 15, we also see that love is the condition in which we need in order to bear fruit. Not only the fruit of the Spirit, but even to bear fruit in terms of the new believers. So we have to pursue love. It requires an exercise for us to turn, to be drawn by the Lord, so that we can give him the first place. We can give him the first love, and we can give him the first place in all things. Lord, make your, then we have to, then what is on the Lord's heart becomes duplicated in our heart. Amen. Lord, duplicate your heart in our heart. Amen. And then, as we're in this love relationship with the Lord, then the body builds itself up in love. Amen. Amen.